Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Every once in a while, we gotta f*** the religious people.
There are 720 churches in Charlotte. I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face.
Shut up. Quit pointing out the problem.
Men will be proud, arrogant, abusive. You watch some of today's rock star pastors, and you will see every characteristic Paul listed played out in vivid detail on the church stage.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Now we're talking. This is Wretched Radio. Almost certainly you have seen the big internet campaign in the Twitter world. Shout your abortion. Hold on. Well, if you could just wait. Oh, this is awkward. I know that I'm supposed to be doing a radio program right now. Hold on. I've just got to do something in response to this shout your abortion business. If you could just... Hey! Anybody? Anybody know where the bottom of the barrel is? We need it right now.
I think we've reached the barrel.
That'd be helpful so we could put this campaign right there. Imagine... people bragging about their abortions. Why? Well, it's a fallen world, and the left isn't all that happy that the Congress, believe it or not, actually voted to put an end to late-term abortions. Please note, while we celebrate that victory, it's not everything yet. Senate, President, let him veto it. It's on his conscience. He'll be judged, or Jesus will have been judged for him if he repents and trusts the true Jesus. This piece of legislation had 177, I believe, liberals vote against it. This is a piece of legislation that says if a child during an abortion is born alive, you have to protect its life. 177 people said, nah. That's not a good piece of legislation. How darkened can somebody's mind get? Well, you'd have to ask one of the 177. And a group of people decided, let's let people know how much we loved our abortions with the Shout Your Abortion campaign. Now, a group of Christians decided, let's start our own campaign in response to it. And I have to say, this is one of the... Sometimes we Christians see something, and then we whiplash off of it, and you go, oh, no, please, no, mm-mm. I don't know who started the response to it. It's called Shout Your Salvation. And the ones that I have are exceptionally good. So now, for your consideration from hashtag Shout Your Salvation, this from Nate Pickowitz.
So an Irish name.
There was a song. It's an Irish name? Pickowitz?
No.
P-I-C-K-O-W-I-C-Z? I was thinking about Miss Pickerwickle had a baby. She named him Tiny Tim. You don't remember this song as a child? Go ahead, ask me what Bible
verse
I've been trying to memorize lately. She put him in the bathtub to see if he could swim.
All right.
He drank up all the water. He swallowed all the soap. Gobbled up the bathtub and he got a sore throat.
Okay.
I knew something similar to that, but...
Miss Pickerwickle called the doctor. Miss Pickerwickle called the nurse. Miss Pickerwickle called the lady with the alligator purse. I could do the other three verses for you, but
no,
I have
thanks.
Bible verses to memorize.
I get the idea,
this from Nate Pickowitz. For years I felt empty, tried to fill up every sinful behavior I could find. Christ forgave, saved, and filled me. That is well done. Too often, we take a pretty rough paraphrase from Pascal, where he said that you have a vacuum. He studied those things. You as a scientist. You've got this vacuum in your heart that only God can fill. Is a rough paraphrase. It was far more nuanced than that, and his point was that when you and I, created in the image of God, operate off the tracks that he has laid down for us as his image bearers, we're going to have collisions. It's going to be a mess, and you're not going to feel right. Things are going to be wrong, and so you're going to try to make it better by trying other things. Now, we today have taken that and turned it into, you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill, so ask him in there, bada-bing, bada-boom. And it's, I understand the sentiment, and I agree. When you read the original Pascal quote, which, by the way, I have in my latest book, which just doesn't have a title at all anymore, the book, it's about Pascal's quote is in there, and it accurately describes a consequence of the fall. But that doesn't mean that the converse of it is the gospel. You see, God does fill up the emptiness in our heart, but that's not the gospel. That's the result of the gospel. The gospel is you've got a wicked, depraved heart. You don't need a filling. You need a transplant. And God is willing to do that. He'll give you a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And he will change you. He'll forgive you. And the result of that is, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now I'm content. Now I have trademark purpose. And so we want to be careful that we understand that is a result of the gospel, but that's not the gospel itself. So when we say something like you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart, only Jesus can fill it. So ask him to come into your heart and you will feel better. You will be more content. You will have more satisfaction. You'll have some purpose. That is not the gospel. That is offering the fruits as a draw card to the gospel, but that is not the gospel itself. And my concern is that if we extend the dessert, if we extend the fruit of the gospel, that the sinner will come seeking the benefit, but he will not come seeking the giver of every perfect gift, and he will end up getting neither. And that's precisely what Paul describes when he talks about the false converts that happen, that their latter end in chapter 2 is worse than the first. That they, in 2 Peter, when he talks about the false teachers, they preach falsely, so people in an experimental fashion come to Jesus. They discover, wow, this is a lot of work. It doesn't offer all the benefits. It isn't fulfilling me the way that I was told. I'm out of here. And now they're really torqued. And so we want to be careful. We have a more important job than that of a surgeon. A surgeon can merely kill a person and end their life. If we preach wrongly, they can die eternally. Needless to say, we have a motivation for being accurate. So I like the way that Mr. Pickerwickle says it. For years I felt empty. And that's right. But we need to explain it. Here's why you felt empty. And then he said, I tried to fill it up with every sinful behavior I could. Even that is right. We don't feel right. Okay, I can't get no satisfaction, but I'll try, and I'll try, and I'll try, and I can't get no satisfaction. Now, this is where we want to be careful. We don't want to say, the real satisfaction is in Jesus, so come to him. Now, is that statement true? It is true, but that is not the gospel offering. The gospel offering is, your heart is busted, you seek all the wrong things, and those things are sinful. They're contrary to God's law. And you continue to pursue them with gusto. And sometimes your conscience says, this just isn't right. This isn't cutting it. Why do I get a new house and I need another new house? Why do I need to sleep with another person after I just got out of bed with another person? That's because you're a sinner who tries to figure out life and its purpose outside of God. And you heap up sin upon sin. And now here is the result of that. God's wrath abides upon you because he's holy, righteous, and just. And he must punish lawbreakers. So now you got yourself a true problem. Now your problem is the wrath of God abides upon you. You must run to Jesus. You must turn to Jesus. You must repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus. And he will forgive you of your sins and grant you everlasting life. That is the gospel. Period. Oh, and by the way, he's going to start to change that heart of yours. And he's going to start having you pursue things that you used to hate and the things that you used to love. You're going to start to just despise those things because he's going to fix you progressively. Because he's a good God and he's going to transform you into the image that he originally intended for you. Your issue is sin. And you need a Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. Run to him. That is the gospel. So I think Nate nails it here. For years I felt empty, tried to fill up every sinful behavior I could find. But Christ forgave, saved, and filled me. Hashtag shout out to your salvation. This from Landon Chapman. Professed Christianity. By the way, he's got a good blog site. Landon Chapman. Go Google that. Landon, as in London, without the O. Landon Chapman. Professed Christianity for years, yet my life bore no fruit of a changed heart. God rescued me from my false conversion. Landon and I could start the false conversion club. Ryan Simpson. I was a false convert raised in a church who abandoned a faith I never had. God suddenly and violently drew me to himself. Now we got three members. Rob Stiles, I wasn't looking for God. He came for me. He granted me repentance and faith in his precious son, Jesus Christ. Hashtag shout your salvation. That was also theologically precise. Not Rob. Michelle Leslie. How many times do you think she had to say, well, no, that's my last name?
Exactly. Michelle Leslie who?
Yeah, exactly. I looked like a good girl on the outside, but I was born dead in my trespasses and sins. I repented. Christ forgave me. Hashtag shout your salvation. Okay, Joey, you're young. You understand this. If I wanted to do one of these, how do I do this? Where does it go? I don't even understand this world of yours. I Twitter to the people who I Twitter with. Hashtag shout your salvation. But then if I click on the hashtag shout your salvation, where does it go? What does this do? You can't explain it.
I have to clear my throat out a little.
This is the mysterious internet world.
Well, I don't
this
do
is some
Twitter,
government
but
conspiracy.
I guess Twitter doesn't have like a search feature. So when you hashtag something, that's how you kind of label it, mark it so that people know where to go to look for something like that. So you click on it and it shows all the other people, all the other posts that have that same hashtag.
Is Glenn Beck aware of this black helicopter that's floating around in the internet? We got to get him on this. Elky S. I was selfish, sinful, abrasive, egotistical. Well, that's another club. I've got membership in a lot of clubs today. And then the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Chris Honeyholtz. And I'm saying that way because I know he's going to hear this, and he's going to get really annoyed. Chris Honeyholtz, I'm a blasphemer, an idolater, a liar, and a thief. I deserve God's eternal judgment. Christ redeemed me at the cross. Okay, these guys are all nailing this. You know why? Because they know that people are going to read this, and they want them to hear the true gospel. Well done, y'all. Kevin McDonald, wretched. Have we trademarked that yet? Wretched, vile, and helpless was I, but God. That's the sentence. But God. But, one of the greatest words in the Bible. But, the good that I would, I don't do. I want to do the right thing, but I can't do it. My flesh just wants me to, and I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? But, thanks be to God. He reached down and made me alive. Hashtag shout your salvation. This one from Chris Hernandez. That is Hornholz again. Chris Hernandez. I used to glorify gangbanging, robbing, and selling dope until Christ invaded my life with the gospel. Hashtag shout your salvation. Well done, y'all. Well done. Those are absolutely, all of those I thought were great. Spectacular. It's not easy to articulate theology in a pithy kind of way. I think they nailed it. Well done, y'all. So if you'd like to shout your salvation, do whatever it is that you do out there in this weird internet world that is like a some sort. I feel like Keanu Reeves. I'm in some sort of parallel world with the internet that I just don't understand. Now, those were excellent tweets. Would you like to hear some of the shout your abortion? I'm going to anyway. See how I didn't take a breath right there? Didn't even give me a chance.
Yeah.
Matt Walsh blogging about the shout your abortion campaign. I'm sure the babies would love to participate in the hashtag shout your abortion campaign, but they've been murdered and sold for parts. Oh, that's rough. By the way, one good thing that has come out of the Planned Parenthood videos. First of all, that's what they're known as. That's pretty spectacular accomplishment. It is now just assumed. Everybody just admits it. Do you remember when the first video came out? I remember getting emails. Those atheists haven't sent me an email in a while. Those were all edited. They weren't really buying baby parts. They were talking about not buying baby parts when they said we can't be talking about buying baby parts even though we're buying baby parts. It's become so clear. Their response from Planned Parenthood did not cut the mustard. And they have got egg all over their face and other food analogies. It's a complete dog's breast. It's a hash for Planned Parenthood, and it's just accepted. They're selling baby body parts. And it seems that there's enough of a conscience left in America that people are going, oh, honestly, how can we be doing that? I would think even Whoopi Goldberg would be... Nah, probably not. By the way, Whoopi Goldberg said there's no biblical support of prohibitions against abortion. If and you get the Life is Best 13-episode series, I believe it's episode 2, where we talk about what does the Bible say about abortion. There are a lot of Bible verses that talk about abortion. One of the quotes in there is from John MacArthur, who states, God says, protect the least of these, take care of these, the poor. Is there anybody who is more vulnerable? Vodi Baucom brings up the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that God could have sent his son into the world in any way that he wanted, but he chose incarnation, hence verifying and validating the sanctity of human life, that his son started at conception, and every single part of the process along the way to become fully God, fully man. It is found in the gospel. So there are plenty of verses, Whoopi, although I suspect that is a little bit too sophisticated of an argument for you. So check out Psalm 139, that God knits us together in our mother's womb, including you, Whoopi. When we return, shout your abortion, and you're going to get so good at responding to these, you're not even going to need me. And that's not a bad thing. This is Wretched Radio. Reach out and call MediShare and talk to a Christian who will introduce you to an alternative to traditional health insurance at half the cost. Here's the number for MediShare, 1-855-54-BIBLE, 1-855-54-BIBLE. Call them, talk to them, MediShare, 1-855-54-BIBLE.
Not available in Montana.
This is John MacArthur. Join me for today's Portraits of Grace. When God redeemed you, he not only removed the guilt and penalty of sin, but also gave you spiritual wisdom and understanding, thereby enabling you to discern and apply spiritual truth. That's a wonderful thing. So be sure to cultivate it through diligent prayer and Bible study. And let the psalmist's commitment be yours as well. He said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers. I understand more than the aged. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word." This is John MacArthur encouraging you to live as portraits of grace.
Why did Hitler believe it was right to exterminate those he believed were inferior? Why does America still practice eugenics? Could it be a natural extension of social Darwinism? Doctors David Berlinski, John West, and Richard Weikart ask and answer the question, what hath Darwin wrought? It's a tough answer, but it's an answer every Christian should hear. What hath Darwin wrought? At wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Now here's a clip from one of our favorite pastors here at Wretched Radio.
This is Phil Johnson.
The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. And Exodus 34, verse 7, likewise says, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And when I hear some spiritual wimp suggest, you know, that if God were truly good, he would never take the role of an avenging judge or an angry executioner. You know the idea that God is more like a cuddly bunny plush toy or a benign grandmother. When I hear that kind of thing, I admit I always feel some sympathy for an appreciation of the Boanerges brothers, because at least they understood that God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want. But in the words of Paul, Romans 11:22, note then both the kindness and the severity of God. He is love. He's also an avenging God.
How do we as Christians confront our culture with a message that is offensive without being personally offensive? Prepare to go face to face with our lost and confused culture. Join Todd as he dares to proclaim the gospel at Georgia Tech, the University of Georgia, and the Minnesota State Fair. Speaking the truth in love is a delicate balance, so get your copy of Face to Face at wretchedradio.com today. Remember, your purchase helps us proclaim amazing grace. Thank you.
Important dates in Christian history. 1545. The Council of Trent opens. Called by the Roman Catholic Church in response to the Reformation, it addressed abuses in the Catholic Church and further entrenched dogmas concerning the authority of the Pope, the need for works in salvation, and the saving nature of the Mass. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Repeat after me. What is it? Repeat after me. What is it? This is Wretched Radio. Are you equipped to respond to the pro-choice arguments? Thanks to, if I can put it that way, Shout Your Abortion, a campaign to permit people, women in particular, I suppose men could also confess proudly that they once had an abortion. Hashtag Shout Your Abortion. Not sure that it's catching fire as much as everybody claims, because it seems more people are denouncing it with shout-outs than actually promoting it and heralding their abortions. Nevertheless, I have for your consideration a bunch of the hashtag Shout Your Abortion. Let's see if we can respond to these and dismantle their rationale, their justification for putting an end to the life of their children. Repeat after me. What is it? What is it? This is subliminal, by the way. How's it working? What is it? What? Is it subliminal if you can actually hear me? This one, doesn't matter who it's from. Hashtag Shout Your Abortion. 4.1 million mothers and children living in poverty. But yes, let's force pregnancy while shaming welfare recipients. All right, now look, I know that's horrid thinking. The whole sentence is just kafritz. But this is how people talk, and you and I have to engage in the issue. So here's my question. 4.1 million mothers and children living in poverty. That's bad. But yes, let's force pregnancy while shaming welfare recipients. First of all, one bad thing does not justify another bad thing. Second of all, nobody should be shaming anybody on welfare. Number three, that doesn't mean they can't be commanding them to repent if they're taking advantage of it. Number three, forcing pregnancy. You're right. We shouldn't force pregnancy if it's a blob of tissue. But the question is it? The question is, what is it? It's a human being. Therefore, regardless of its socioeconomic status upon birth or the socioeconomic status of the person giving birth, it is a human being, and we don't kill children. This one, oh, look at it. Well, maybe this is a man, this is a woman, I don't know. And this is going to get right up your nose at hashtag Shout Your Abortion from Ryan. Don't like abortion? Then don't have one. Whoa, that's a powerful one. Everyone wins, well, except the children. Debate over mind your own business. Oh, the old mind your own business routine. All right, Ryan, where do you stand on rape? Well, you're opposed to it. Mind your own business. Furthermore, this don't like an abortion, then don't have one. I believe it is in the first episode of Life is Best, available at lifeisbest.tv. You can watch the whole episode. It really is getting very good reviews. Scott Klusendorf dismantles this straight away. Somebody does not clearly grasp what is at stake here. They don't understand the consequences of these decisions. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing, if I said to you, don't like rape, then don't commit one. You'd go, well, that's just, what are you doing? You don't get what it is. And he adds another one. Don't like slavery, then don't own one. Okay, do you know what you're talking about? Because you don't seem to have a clue. And that is how we respond to don't like abortion, then don't have one. This is somebody who is automatically buying the assumption we're talking about a blob of tissue, which returns us to the fundamental question, repeat after me, What is it? Right, this one from Mary at hashtag Shout Your Abortion. Anyone who is pro-war, pro-guns, pro-death penalty, anti-healthcare, and anti-social security cannot call himself pro-life. Well, this is a really impressive Shout Your Abortion, because typically you have to enter into a debate with a relatively illiterate atheist like Dan Barker to get this many
ridiculous statements, just dumped on a dump truck loaded with excuses, and now you have 2 minutes to respond. Well, okay, fine. Each one of these needs to be taken on its own merit. To be pro-war, you can kill somebody if it is just, but you can't murder an innocent human being. Abortion is the taking, the intentional taking, the intentional killing of an innocent human being. And so a just war and abortion are not the same thing. Pro-guns. Remember, guns don't kill people. People kill people. By the way, I don't know if you realize this, over there in Saudi Arabia and in Iraq where they tend to stone women, apparently they are getting with the progressive movement. They're outlawing stones, which is a very progressive move on their part. Pro-death penalty, again, is pro-death penalty is not the same as abortion. Let's remember our definition for abortion. This is so important. We define abortion thusly. It is the intentional taking of an innocent human life. You've got to insert that. What has the baby done to deserve death by a government or by a person? Nothing. What has somebody on death row done to deserve death? Oh, they're not innocent. They're guilty. They've committed a crime. So the death penalty and abortion are not the same thing. Now, this anti-health care and anti-social security, this just boils down to how do we go about taking care of people? There is nobody in the conservative pro-life side who wants people dying in the streets and old people starving to death having eaten their last can of kitty food. How we go about helping them, we can have a difference of opinion. You just want to throw money at them. We say, no, 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 there's better ways of doing this. There's more efficient ways of helping people. There's free market economies. We do take care of the least of these out of benevolence, but that's different than the government reaching into everybody's pocket, withdrawing money that they have not been invited to take, and disseminating it to anybody that they think should get it. This from Siendu at Shout Your Abortion, hashtag Shout Your Abortion. Men can walk away from parenthood. But when a woman decides to make that decision, she is shamed? Well, hold on a second. Nobody said that a man shouldn't be shamed either. Furthermore, men are indeed the statistic. Oh, I can't remember. We use it in Life is Best. Kim Katola gives it. The percentage of men who either pay for, drive, facilitate in some way the abortion of a girlfriend, of a wife, staggeringly high. It's over 50%. So men are involved. And men should feel shame. Now, we as Christians want to point out there's somebody who will remove that shame because the guilt can be removed through Jesus Christ. But we have no intention of removing the culpability of men. They are not released from responsibility. Who says they are? Sindhu? Furthermore, men should be involved in this debate. Why? Because arguments don't have gender. Let me ask you a question, madam, who is pro-choice. What did you think about Vietnam? Whoa, trick question. You can't answer it because you weren't one of the men serving over there. See what I did there? I applied the same logic you use. You don't have to carry the baby. You can't talk about it. Funny, 9 Supreme Court justices who decided Roe v. Wade was legal were all men. Hashtag shout your abortion. Megan. My abortion was in 2008. It saved my life and allowed me to escape an abusive, emotionally and physically violent man. Well, you could have escaped an abusive, emotionally and physically violent man without an abortion. I do not know what the two have to do with one another. And it saved your life. It saved... Now, I am going to have to assume that you're a literalist and you would have died because of the pregnancy. If that's the case, if you were... in that situation, even though we have no instances of this, that the taking of that life is not abortion because it's not the intentional taking of an innocent human life. This from Kate in 2015. Oh, it's 2015. Woman should be allowed to talk about a medical procedure without being called barbaric or self-absorbed. Uh-huh, a medical procedure. I took a scissors and stabbed my dog in the abdomen and called it a medical procedure. What would you think about that, Kate? The question is, what is it? It's the intentional taking of an innocent human life. And you can gussy it up, you can sanitize it with a medical phrase, but it's the intentional taking of an innocent human life. And no clever verbiage makes that fact disappear. JK, my wife and I had an abortion when she was in college. 15 years later, we're still together with two beautiful sons. Shame. You might have had three beautiful sons if you hadn't ended the life of an innocent whole human being. Faviana, I've never wanted to have children, so I had an abortion. I'm thriving without guilt, without shame, without apologies. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, Faviana, that little Faviana, isn't thriving because you ended the life of that innocent whole human being. Furthermore, could I apply this rationale? We talk about this, by the way, in episode 2 of Life is Best, which you cannot see. You can only watch episode 1. You have to buy the rest of the series, which you can do at lifeisbest.tv. Would any of these justifications work on a 2-year-old? We call this principle trotting out the toddler. Listen to the argument of the pro-choicer and ask, does this apply to a 2-year-old? So you're thriving, Fabiana. If I'm not thriving right now, can I kill my 2-year-old? Can I end the life? You know what? I've got a 16-year-old. Can I kill Jack? I'm not thriving. Question is, what is it? Hashtag shout your abortion. This from Autumn. It's not about glorifying abortions. It's acknowledging that we deserve the right to manage our own wellness. Well, that is such a horrific term. Your own wellness. Really, your own wellness. Define wellness. Because if it's an inconvenience that qualifies as being a lack of wellness, can I kill Tony because right now it happens to be inconvenient to have to deal with him? No. No, I can't. Shh. Be quiet. You need to act like the babies who don't have a voice. See, yeah, this is all bullying. This should be hashtag shout you're a bully. This from Bonita. A fully developed human woman is more important than a fetus. Really? Says who? So it's development. Ah, now we get to the sled issue. Size, level of dependence, or is it level of development, environment, and level, and then degree of dependency. So just because the child isn't as fully developed as you in the womb, we can kill the child. All right. Bonita, an 18-year-old girl, an 8-year-old girl is not as developed as a woman as you are. She cannot get pregnant. Can we kill the 8-year-old? A 2-year-old is most certainly not as developed. Fingers aren't as big. Feet aren't as big. Not as tall. But we can't kill 2-year-olds. This brings us back to the fundamental question, what is it? This from Lindy. Like, I literally don't even want a frivolous abortion would look like. Steering your own future is not frivolous. Alrighty. My future says my children are inconvenient. Can I kill them? Jessica, honestly, my abortion at 20 was one of the first responsible, non-destructive, grown bleeping choices I ever made. Alrighty, the question is, what is it? Because if it was a human being, it wasn't responsible, it was sinful. Clementine, in 2013, 289,000 women died during and following pregnancy and childbirth. Almost all occurred in low-resource settings. Hashtag, I have no source for that fantasy fact. We don't want anybody to die, but here's what's certain. Sometimes women do die in the birth process. But here's what's certain. Every single time an abortion happens, a child dies. And that is why you and I are defenders of life, because we understand what it is. If you would like to become fully equipped to defend the life position, encourage you, visit lifeisbest.tv. It will knock you out. And we'll all respond to this nonsense. This is Wretched Radio.
Systematic theology doesn't need to be intimidating. And understanding terms like theology proper, Christology, pneumatology, ecclesiology, soteriology, and bibliology will give anyone a deeper understanding of Scripture. That's why Wretched produces resources like The New Drive-By Theology with Todd Friel and Dr. Steve Lawson. The New Drive-By Theology, available at WretchedRadio.com. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
After a soldier in the Egyptian army died mysteriously and suddenly, his parents were told he had taken his own life. Devastated by the news, they sought answers and eventually discovered something far more sinister. They are certain that their son was murdered for his outspoken faith in Christ.
Officially, their son's death was ruled a suicide, but autopsy reports show the young man was shot twice in the heart. Christian soldiers in the Egyptian army have previously been killed for refusing to convert to Islam, one VOM worker said. The family strongly believes their son's Christian beliefs led to a murder that has been covered up by the Egyptian officials.
To learn how you can pray for and help persecuted Christians, subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs free monthly newsletter. Call 875-VOICE. That's 875-VOICE. Support persecuted believers by calling 875-VOICE. The Voice of the Martyrs is a Christian nonprofit organization.
It never seems to stop people attacking the New Testament. They say the Bible's based on myths, or it's got tons of errors, contradictions. It's not the same as the New Testament that was written 2,000 years ago. Well, Dr. James White will answer all of those accusations and more in New Testament Reliability. This DVD makes it clear you can trust your Bible. Get your copy of New Testament Reliability today at wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
The most important thing that we can be teaching our child at this age is
to be people under authority.
You're under authority, mom and dad, to somebody, a boss, government, certainly God, and it must start with your child learning they are under authority immediately. Your authority, God's authority.
And if you think about it, when we let our children be independent decision makers, we give them an appetite for a liberty that does not exist, because nowhere in God's plan for us are we independent people without any authority over us. We always are under authority, and real freedom is found in God's ways. Psalm 119, verse 45, I will continually obey your law forever and ever, and will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your commandments.
There is no freedom without the law.
That's right. That gives us freedom.
You can get Drive-By Parenting and all of our Drive-By resources at wretchedradio.com.
Witnessing to someone you know and love can be, well, terrifying. So if not knowing what to say has kept you from witnessing to someone you love, Terrified is here to help. This CD includes a workbook and actual witness encounters, ranging from backslidden Christians to complete atheists. So you'll never be at a loss for words again. Get your Terrified CD today at wretchedradio.com. And remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Know your church fathers. Irenaeus was an apologist and disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. He served as the Bishop of Lyon and wrote against heresies, a refutation of Gnosticism and Docetism, in which he demonstrated the coherence and necessity of the Incarnation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Send stuff to idea at wretchedradio.com. Always love reading stuff. Okay.
Yeah.
Not always. There's a few that come in that I'm not nuts about. But overall, you can send pretty much whatever to idea at wretchedradio.com. Idea at wretchedradio.com. By the way, got to do a shout out. You remember the girls who were going to be giving out the 1,200 DVDs? Well, they done did it. And you can read about it at wretchedradio.com/biggestproject. I did it. I think. Or you can just go to biggestproject.something. Just Google. That's the, you know, I just, that's what I say to my kids these days when they ask questions that are
Google
too hard. Okay, so explain to me, if God knows everything about the future, just Google it, honey. Just Google it. Dad, I got a question about Romans chapter 9. Just Google it, honey. Just Google it. Send whatever to idea at wretchedradio.com. Idea at wretchedradio.com. And typically we use stuff here. Like this, for instance, from Christian.org. Oh, this is exciting. This is an interesting trend now in Great Britain. There's going to be they're working on this. Having a government watch list for faith leaders. I'm so glad that the government wants to monitor such things. Very exciting. Christian ministers would be forced to undergo, quote, British values training. and sign up to a national register under the plans. Because these days, British values training apparently are outside of the Bible. And so if they perceive with British values that the Bible doesn't align with British values, then you don't get to keep those values. That's why open-air preachers can't talk about homosexuality. Because it's not in alignment with British values anymore. It seems to me we're watching this conundrum right now in the U.S. of A. Please, please bear with me as I try to articulate this. Todd, we do that every day. Have you noticed that people are languishing over this whole Muslim business becoming a president? Can that happen? Have you watched how people are trying to, but it doesn't seem to make sense? And by the way, it doesn't make sense. Matt Slick, answering the question, can a Muslim be the president of the United States? He writes this. The religion of Islam is not compatible with the Constitution and Bill of Rights. You see, that would be a problem because the president is sworn to uphold them. Islam teaches the adherence to Sharia law, which is intended to be a complete guide for all areas of society, including judges, lawyers, educators, government officials, the entertainment industries, families, and religious institutions. It supersedes, it's over the Constitution. That's just the way that it is. And that's why you see Sharia law imposed in these countries, that the manifestations of it are pretty ugly. In America, we've got ourselves this different system. And the question now is, do we get to say that if you're a Muslim whose religion states your form of law supersedes our nation's form of law, then you can't be president? Last night on Sean Hannity's program, I don't know the fellow's name, but he went out into the streets and he found Muslims and he said, should Sharia law supersede the Constitution? And the vast majority said yes, which, by the way, even the peaceful Muslims in America overwhelmingly say yes. Now, see, I see that as a problem, but what was really troubling was the fellow who did that man on the street work said, I have a problem when any religion thinks that its values are above the Constitution. Uh-oh. So now we got ourselves a problem, because we know that the Bible is above the Constitution. So how do we work through this? How are we able to state, without seeming like a hypocrite, which is what we're accused of, that the Muslim view of their faith is not compatible with the Constitution and it cannot sit on top of the Constitution, but Christianity can? How do we do that? I think it's a pretty tough argument to make. Not that we don't have one. I just think it is. And here's how I've been able to kind of formulate this in my noodle. You and I, Christian, know that the Bible stands on top of everything. And that God is going to be the just judge of all the world. And he will judge every government, every person, every act, everything. Not a rogue molecule in the universe. We know that. And yet, we are not, or at least I don't think we should be, theonomists who say we are going to impose Christianity on everybody, and here are the rules we submit to governments. But where then do we get this particular form of government where we can say, and yet the Bible still stands on top of the Constitution, but that shouldn't be a threat to our way of life? But if the Quran and Sharia law stands on top of the Constitution, it will jeopardize our way of life. And the answer to that is because it was basically, not exclusively, and not even necessarily from Christians, but ideals informed by Christianity that birthed the Constitution. That's the difference. So it seems to me that if we're going to engage in the accusation that we're being duplicitous because we don't want Muslims to be president and impose Sharia law, but we can be Christians who believe the Bible sits on top of everything, and yet we don't impose it, and you don't need to be worried if a Christian is a president, and that we believe that the Bible is above the Constitution, we're still going to obey the Constitution. We need to get back to which book generated our current system. Because if we don't address that, then we look exactly like the Muslim. Well, how can you say that they can't and you can? I mean, besides the fact that we're right. I think we need to explain that the Constitution allows for Christians to be in office because basically the way that this nation runs, basically the ideals are in alignment with the Christian faith and vice versa. And therefore they are compatible. Nobody was a Muslim who founded this nation. Nobody was quoting the Quran or even alluding to it. That system at the time, quite honestly, it was recognized by most, even then, with far less political correctness, as being an evil system. You know, this isn't the first century where we've had some problems with Muslims. I don't know if you know that. But all the land that they presently own, they swiped, and pretty fast. Used to be, you know, Turkey used to be really Christian. Did you know that? That these lands... Oh, by the way, last night I caught Harris Zafar. You remember our pal Harris Zafar, who's really a very nice fellow. He really is. He's a part of the Ahmadiyya Muslim. I believe it's Ahmadiyya Muslim Society. And he's very liberal. Very liberal. Because he will say Islam does not teach jihad. Islam does not teach subjugation of women. Why? Because, well, he interprets the Bible basically the way Jim the Quran basically the way Jim Wallace interprets the Bible. So he's just very liberal. And he doesn't represent the mainstream Islam. About 10 to 20 million Ahmadiyyan Muslims. And it was it. So I decided last night, because I saw him on the Sean Hannity program, I decided to go to his website and be reminded of what makes it an Ahmadiyya Muslim as opposed to a Sunni or a Shia. He's more of the Sunni stream, but they also believe that Ahmad, who died in 1925, something like that, he was the latest manifestation of basically the greatest prophet. So Jesus, Abraham was one, Moses was another, Jesus was one, Muhammad, and then the last greatest prophet was this guy who died about 100 years ago. And when I was looking at the website, I noticed that they also claim that Jesus is actually buried in a tomb in Afghanistan, and you can go visit it. Because Jesus, he actually, or was it, what city was it? It was somewhere in the east. That Jesus left Israel, and he went traveling to India, where he went about showing how God is God, and then he died, and he's buried there. And you can go visit his tomb today. Now, my question to Harris, who happens to be postmodern to boot, is, I don't believe that he's in that tomb, so is he really in that tomb? Because he's a postmodern Muslim, to boot. At any rate, the majority of Muslims, they side with the violent side of Islam, give or take, let's say it's 10 to 20%, that they are ISIS-like, they are the Muslim Brotherhood, they are the violent aggressors who actually commit the crimes. Let's call it even 10%. And then you got 10% who are like Harris Zafar that are living in America, minding their own business. The question is that middle 80%, which way do they tilt? And the answer is towards Sharia law. And that is simply a problem because it's not compatible with our way of life here. That is just, that's... Now, next time you dare utter that, be ready for an onslaught of ad hominems. Hater, bigot, judgmental, hypocrite. What about the Bible? We need to be prepared to explain, and I think that explanation works. It is the Bible that basically gave birth to the Constitution. Very generally, I'm not trying to suggest any sort of theonomy, but the ideals, freedom, that we have rights that are given by God, that there is something called depravity, the nature of man, and therefore these are the protections, these are the construct of how this place needs to operate. And the founding fathers recognized that if it were not a moral nation, basically informed by Christian principles, this type of government cannot stand. And I have to tell you, I kind of think that's where we are. So now we've got two issues. You've got the Islamic issue, and you've got a secular progressive society that is not compatible with this form. It collapses on itself, and basically that's what we're seeing right now. And most likely it will continue to do so unless there is a great movement of God that gets people thinking more in alignment with the principles on which the Constitution is formed. That only comes through salvation. So what is our job in response to all of this? The same thing that it's always been, that it always should be. Salvation. Evangelism. That is our job description. Those are our marching orders. And we better get on it fast. By the way, Matt Slick writing, Sharia law, those who leave Islam are to be killed. Excuse me, Mr. President, question. Criticizing the Quran and Muhammad is punishable by death. Excuse me, President Muhammad, I was wondering if you... A Muslim who becomes a Christian can be killed. A Christian who converts a Muslim to Christianity can be killed. Non-Muslims may not display wine or pork, openly recite their scriptures, or celebrate their religious holidays. Does that sound like America to me? Muslims cannot receive the death penalty for killing a non-Muslim. Christians may not repair or build churches. Non-Muslims do not have equal rank, status, or authority as Muslims in the society. Testimony from low-ranking people is not permissible in Islamic court. The testimony of a woman is half the value of a man's testimony in court. For a woman to prove rape, she must have four male witnesses. Good luck with that. There's no age limit for how young a girl can vary. You know what they're talking about. Slavery is permitted. Muslims may engage in taqiyya, which is lying to non-Muslims to advance Islam. So when Ben Carson said, I'm sorry, I don't think it's in alignment with the values of this country, it would appear he was very correct. And right out of the other side of his mouth, he can say, but Christianity is. In the meantime, in UK, government watch list for faith leaders, if you don't align with British values, pastors, rabbis, and other religious leaders will be subject to government training and security checks. Wow, we're really progressing. And will have to enroll in a national register of faith leaders. Wow, this is feeling very 1940s. Under leaked government legislation information. So apparently this got snuck out. It's been picked up by a lot of folks, and they're very concerned. Is there truth to it? We don't know yet, but this is the rumor on the street. The proposal, which appears in a draft version of the government's new counter-extremism strategy. Define extremism. Not in alignment with British values. What are British values? And that brings us back to the original question. What are American values? What are British values? What are a nation's values? They are going to reflect the nation. So if you don't like the road that we are headed down, then the nation's values need to change. How do they change? Last time I read the Bible, it's not coercion. It's not by reclaiming. It is by conversion. That is how it works. Salvation. Not since the days of the notorious Test and Corporation Acts have we seen such a concerted attempt by a British government to restrict religious practice. They mean that the Christian leaders are invited, that a Christian leader invited to speak at a Christian university would be registered to a government approval training scheme. Huh. Wow. America. We're next. Unless everybody gets saved fast. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.